Good morning, and welcome to St. Catherine's United Mennonite Church's online service for this Sunday, January the 24th. We are thankful for those of you that are joining us this morning, wherever you may be, and we are thankful for the internet and all the technology that makes it possible for us to worship together. We have a number of announcements today, as listed in our bulletin, that you may have received either by email or mail. I'll highlight a few, but I encourage you to take a moment to read through it as well. We're thankful to have a guest speaker sharing the message with us this morning, Jonathan Sealing. Jonathan is currently attending the First Mennonite Church in Vineland, and we look forward to hearing him speak on the word later in our service this morning. You will have just enjoyed seeing the video celebrating Silver Lake Mennonite Camp's 60th anniversary. Perhaps you may have seen a familiar face or two. As they mentioned nearing the end of the video, 2020 was their first year of virtual camp. There were no campers on site. And this upcoming summer will be also something unique. They will be running 12-day camps that will be held all across Ontario. And we plan to host 3 weeks of those day camps here at St. Catharines UM, should the current pandemic situation allow us to do so. So we look very much forward to that opportunity. Next week, we are starting a new sermon series entitled, Where Do I Even Begin? In this three-part sermon series based on Micah chapter 6, verse 8, we'll explore what it means to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. We are also invited to read the book of Micah in preparation for this series. You'll also see in the bulletin details about our annual general meeting. Given the circumstances, there will unfortunately not be an in-person AGM at this time. However, it is understood that it's important that certain matters be reviewed by membership at the beginning of the year. So with that in mind, report books will be distributed via our mailing and email lists on the week of January 25th. Feedback can be relayed to council until February 16th, which they will then review comments when they meet on February 17th. So keep an eye out for that following on the 25th, and please be aware of those important dates. This morning, we will begin our worship service by reading Psalm 62, verses 5 to 12. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in exhortation or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And you reward everyone according to what they have done. We will continue on with our service now by joining together in song.
Sorry. I would follow. Though number wins me, still I will follow. Though number wins me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Good morning. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord God, you are ever present in our lives and in this, your world. You seek us, love us, and teach us. You give us the gift of Jesus Christ and the salvation he extends to all who ask for forgiveness of sins and who accept him into hearts and lives. You gave us the gift of your holy word so we could follow you and be near you as you are near us. You are ever faithful, forgive us, provide for us, and watch over us. We ask that you watch over us now, Lord God, as we struggle with constant changes in rules, health, and news. Grant us patience to maintain the guidelines and bylaws during this time of COVID illness. We pray for those in seniors' homes, residents, and staff who are suffering with this illness and the added work for those who care for them. Be with those who have lost loved ones to this and other illnesses. We recognize the loneliness that can be difficult to bear, the changes that can be difficult to keep up with, and the physical, emotional, financial, mental, and spiritual turmoil that can increase depression and anxiety. Remind us, Lord, that you are with us in all things, and that we can lean on you, talk to you, vent our frustrations to you, and accept comfort from you. Share your love with others, and encourage each other through the strength you provide. Help us to see and act on opportunities to give assistance where we can, where you lead us. Help us to forgive others when we feel hurt, and accept forgiveness when we have hurt others. Be with our church leaders, the ministers who teach and lift us through your holy word, the staff who also work under strained and different conditions, the committees who strive to find ways to help us and our children to continue to worship in the different programs and services. May we offer our thanks to and for them as they share your word by adapting, bringing new ideas, and compassionate actions. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you bestow, the caring, mercy, and compassion, the ability to adapt, learn, and grow. As we worship you today, amazing Father, may we ever praise your holy name with an impassioned hallelujah as you hold us in your hand. Only you, Lord, help us take you with us each moment, every day. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee, the follies of sin, I resign. Gracious Redeemer, my Savior. My Jesus, dear.
From Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus calls his first disciples. As Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Now I'm going to be reading from Matthew 11, verses 25 to 30. The Father revealed in the Son. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Good morning, everyone. Today I would like to reflect on Matthew 11 and the question of spiritually drastic hope. We live in a world in which hopefulness and hopelessness seem to be in constant tension. Our hopes experience daily ups and downs with every turn of the newsreel. Given our drastic times, which seem to call for drastic measures, must our hope also be drastic in order not to collapse into hopelessness? Do we simply hope for a return to what was normal, the old ways? Or do we place our hope in something new, in God's redemption of the world? When we look at scripture to understand the hopes Jewish people placed in the arrival of the Messiah, many just wanted things to return to the old way, how they used to be, for their earthly kingdom to be reestablished as it had been under King David. The political and social world of first century Judea was a mess, and many people were prepared to support the leader with the biggest broom, who could clean up and sweep up all the mess and secure the kingdom of earth. And by secure, that meant using the military. They were prepared for drastic measures. They looked to the old way as God had communicated it to Moses, but they weren't necessarily looking or hoping for a completely new way. So let's reflect on how the gospel passages that were read, especially Matthew 11, indicate something of a new way of hoping, one that is spiritually drastic. It doesn't seek to return to how things used to be out of nostalgia or trust in the past. It also doesn't abandon the past. Rather, the new way grows out of the old and brings us somewhere beyond what we've seen or even dreamed. And it requires us to trust God drastically. Previously, when God saw the world was in such a drastic mess, Noah oversaw the flooding and cleansing of the world, but that sort of cleanup wasn't supposed to ever happen again. It's too drastic. A different approach was called for, but with Jesus, though some saw him as the fulfillment of the hopes of prophets, many others thought he could not be the Messiah. He didn't seem to be carrying around the sort of broom that would clean up the mess. His cleanup plan moved into something he called the kingdom of God, which was something quite different than the kingdoms of earth. John the Baptist, as we'll see, was among those who doubted, or at least questioned, whether Jesus was the one in whom we placed our hopes to turn things around. Even though the scripture reading covered only the last passages of Matthew 11, I will draw on the whole chapter because it shows how Jesus' arrival was the start of a completely new way of our relating to God, far different than even John the Baptist knew. To summarize, after Jesus has commissioned his 12 disciples, John's disciples approach Jesus to pose some questions from John, who was in prison. Jesus then tries to explain his relationship to John the Baptist, and then, expressing frustration at those who cling to the old and reject the new, he described the son-father relationship of God, in which Jesus is our direct mediator with God. It's a lot to think about, and I'd love more time to unpack this than what I have here, but I will entrust further study of this chapter to each of you at home. It's a really rich passage. One way we see the difference between the old and the new is in the references to John the Baptist in contrast to Jesus, particularly concerning baptism of the Spirit. We may recall in Matthew chapter 3 that Jesus was first baptized by water at the hands of John, and the Spirit descended like a dove and poured over Jesus like a baptism. Here, Jesus insisted on first receiving John's water baptism as necessary for God's plan. Then Jesus showed the spiritual element of baptism, which moves beyond the water baptism of John. Let's now reflect a bit more on how Matthew 11 expresses how Jesus makes a difference, how our hope is rightly placed in his Spirit. If I may briefly recap, going back already to the beginning of the gospel story in Matthew. So we have the Christmas stories in chapters 1 and 2, then Jesus and John with a baptism in the Jordan, chapter 3. Then in chapter 4, Jesus heads into the wilderness to face temptations. Upon returning, his ministry is now in full swing. The Sermon on the Mount leads to performing miracles by the end of chapters 8 and 9. And chapter 10 introduces the 12 disciples. This begins a new phase of the gospel story, so that chapter 11 helps us gather what has happened to see how the next phase connects with where the ministry of Jesus began, with John the Baptist. In this chapter, we can see the connection of the new way with the old way and consider what distinguished Jesus from John, and also how they were related in God's overall plan. The question from John in Matthew 11 is one many people in the world still wonder. Is Jesus really the one we've been hoping for? How does the old way of seeing things relate to the new way? The question seems to indicate that John himself might have doubted at this point as to whether Jesus really was the awaited Messiah. Was John himself losing hope? We also see John's need for confirmation of his own ministry and prophetic role, which had basically ended at that point. He was in prison, after all. He was hoping he had prepared the way for the right Messiah. The answer Jesus gives to John's question, asked through his disciples, is, I, Jesus, am both the fulfillment of the old way and the start of a new way, which is not a different way than the old, but it completes the expectations of the old. I have performed miracles such as the ones foretold by prophets of the old way, and now the message of the new way for redemption has spread among those who need hope the most. Then Jesus explains further, as far as prophets go, no one born on earth is greater than John the Baptist. Yet despite being first among humans, he's not in God's kingdom. He's on the kingdom of earth. However, he is being left out of the new. He stands at the end of the old way and points the way to the new. The statement about John being sort of left behind might baffle us, but then again, John wasn't exactly a disciple of Jesus, nor did he receive spiritual baptism. John wanted to prepare people by inviting them to repentance, for them to put effort into tearing down the walls of our hearts, which we tend to build up, and when we can't trust the new way ahead. We might do this because even though the old way seems hopeless, we know it best. So we might ask, how might we join the new way to enter this kingdom of heaven? Jesus cautions us against raiding God's kingdom or forcing our way in. What does that mean? How have people been raiding God's kingdom? Jesus explains the kingdom still remains hidden to all of us until it becomes spiritually revealed, until the Spirit, the life of the new way, takes hold of us, gives us new vision, a sort of drastic hope. And when we do receive it, we can't bottle or contain the Spirit. It actually remains hidden within us, yet we keep trying to grasp it. We want to put it in a box or write it in a book or stuff it into a sermon series. We want to create a formula or a digital protocol that downloads God's spirits into our human hard drives. But that violates the Spirit and raids it or attempts to control it. To use a word that is in the news today, it's even seditious. Forcing our way into God's kingdom is an attempt to overthrow the king. Instead, our task is to wait in hope of receiving the Spirit as dependent children in simplicity and trust. What is crucial to note in the conclusion of the interaction between Jesus and John's disciples is how Jesus ends his response with both a brief prayer to the Father and an exhortation to the disciples of John, as we heard. It's like he's saying to them, it's okay that not everybody sees the difference between the old and the new, between the kingdom of earth and the kingdom of heaven, between John the Baptist and Jesus. Because in fact, you can't learn or earn the Spirit. You need to wait in hope that it will be given to you. As followers of Christ, we need to understand that while we cannot force ourselves into the new kingdom or force God to give us the Spirit, we can do much to keep the Spirit out. We can build up a hard wall around our hearts, which keep the Spirit from filling us. How might we have been building up walls or breaking them down this past week? And in the days, hours, weeks ahead, how might we seek to open ourselves to the Spirit? The verses at the end of Matthew 11 talk about the unique Father-Son operation, as Eugene Peterson's Message translation puts it. It's a cooperation in which we receive God's Spirit, become drawn into God's kingdom, and then function in a different, new way than we ever knew before. Jesus says in the startling lines we hear, "My yoke is easy." But what does he mean? Jesus the Son chooses to reveal the Spirit of God, the Father, to those whom he chooses, to those who are receptive and not those who grab or grasp at God's Spirit in a controlling or forceful way. Jesus is God's Spirit inviting us into the kingdom of God, where Jesus places a yoke upon us, which is like a spiritual baptism, a sort of mantle that is light to carry because it enlightens and lifts our spirits, making our entire lives light up, rather than becoming dragged down and heavy by the weight of hopelessness. His yoke is sort of like wearing water wings to stay afloat when we feel like we're sinking, or like carrying a torch, a spirit of hope for God's kingdom and way to rule our thoughts and actions. It is a hope that will carry us through the dark, heavy times like those that we're in. As Jesus said, God hid these things from the wise and the learned, the old, and revealed them to little children, the new. Not those who have it figured out, but those who are open and know they depended on God. He wasn't really talking about age here. There are many older folks who are just as capable of opening their hearts to the new way as there are younger folks who seem set on following the old ways of the kingdom of earth. Those who are called little children in this passage are those who have not built up walls around their hearts. These walls of understanding are what can block God's Spirit from being revealed in us, because in building walls, we've attempted to control what comes in. But if we become emptied of our confidence in the old way and opened to the new way of Christ, free of walls, our souls can become containers of God's Spirit of newness. And although we can't learn or earn the Spirit, we can and should study and seek to understand the old way, even as we put effort into breaking down the walls of our hearts, the barriers and the blinders, which make us less prepared to notice when the Spirit is present among us. In this way, the old is actually a necessary step to approaching the new, just as Jesus demonstrated. For Jesus, at this crucial turning point in chapter 11 of Matthew's Gospel, having received the baptism of John and the Spirit from heaven, his wilderness journey had ensured he was fully emptying himself of any distractions, in a sense, breaking down the walls that may have held him back from fully connecting his spirits with the hearts of others. And maybe this is what we too can do as his disciples. Spirit is received into our hearts from God as a baptism, and it is when we are most dry, most desert-like, that we can best notice the movement of the Spirit that comes sometimes like a wildfire, or at least a candle in the darkness of winter. When we are at our darkest moments, God's Spirit will flicker as a ray of hope and appear brightest and maybe even seem drastic. Amen.
Behind me, in every eye.
sky that sees Christ be all around me. As I go, hand of God, my defense by my side, as I rest, let the guard fall upon, bring me peace, bring me peace above and below me, before and behind me, in every eye that sees Christ be all around me, above behind me, in every eye that sees Christ be all around me. Your life, your death, your blood was shed for every moment, every moment. Your life, your death,
once again for joining us today. I want to thank Jonathan again for his message that he shared, and to each person who contributed to this service today, recording a piece from their home and sharing that with us. And thank you also to our AV team for pulling that together and posting that online. We want to continue to thank you for your support through this time. If you're looking for information about how you can be giving while we're in this stay-at-home mode, I invite you to be in contact with the office for more information there. But thank you again for your ongoing support. We seek God's blessing on those offerings, and seek God's blessing on our week as we go now. With that in mind, I share these words to close off this time. They come from Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.